Hello, folks. This is Ed Wilson, Shawnee Church of God Congregation, Shawnee, Oklahoma. I'd like to talk to you, by the Lord's help, about the subject of manna. It's discussed in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. The story is that God had led his people into the land of Egypt. Jacob and his sons, the reason that he did so, created a famine in the land, and did so in order to cause them to remain together, since they were the common family that he had chosen to make his people, by force of the Egyptians that would constrain them from doing anything else, scattering and being distantly related only to each other. And he did that until they'd increased in number to the size that he could use to build a nation, because that was his plan. And then he sent Moses down, made special preparations for Moses' advent, sent him down, created the way for them to make an exodus. The word means a departure of a big group of immigrants, and I guess they were that. And in order for that to happen, first he began by making them discontent in their situation in Egypt, whereas the first Pharaoh and Joseph, his ambassador, had welcomed them, given them good things, and set them up in a comfortable position. There came another Pharaoh who had forgotten about Joseph through the providence of God, and God troubled their nest and put them in a place where it was easier for them to leave than to stay. The beatings, the increased workload, the murder of their children, many a hardship, being an inferior people among a greater people. The Lord allowed all of these things to come in order to make them prepared to go. I don't know how many people there were that left Egypt in the Exodus. The research that I've done says something in the range of 2 million people or so. It's hard to imagine such a thing could take place. The needs of 2 million people trying to walk somewhere are staggering even to consider. Well, that's a whole city. It really is a nation. And how it would be possible, old people, little children, all in between, those who had been chronically ill, could be moved together. My mind runs out, and I just leave that in the Lord's hands. I'm not wise enough to estimate how it all could happen. But this is certainly true, that when they began their wilderness journey, it was apparent that they were going to need a major means of supply to take care of all the responsibilities. Well, God blessed their shoes. They didn't wear out on their feet for 40 years. And the clothing that they wore when they came out of Egypt, had they known what was going on, I guess they would have been careful what shirt they wore that day, had the idea it might have to last 40 years. And people who are particular about the kind of shoes that they have and want several pair, I guess that would be quite an adventure for folks like that, wouldn't it? At any rate, that's what happened. They got out in the wilderness, and there was no water. So the Lord caused water to flow from the rock. And they got out in the wilderness, and there was no food. Can you imagine how many truckloads of supplies it would take to feed all that vast number of people? When we have a hurricane or some other major disaster here in the United States, truckloads, semi-loads of supplies start converging on that place from all over the country, and still there are often complaints that there are not enough that's made available. In order for this many people to be fed, well, little research shows that in the military, to keep one soldier on the front line typically takes 5 or 6 men working behind the lines to supply him the necessary things, food, clothing, hospital care, all the things that go along with keeping someone able to function. It surely was roughly the same with these folks, but there weren't any semis. And so I can understand why they would have felt uncertain about what was to happen. But look what was behind them. Unbelief has a short memory, you know. The Red Sea was forgotten in a month. When the people got across on the other side of it, they could strike their temples and sing their lyric of praise. But they couldn't believe that today's hunger would be satisfied. Discontent, too. It has a slippery memory. These folks could remember the flesh pots down there in Egypt, but they quickly forgot about the beatings and the hard work and all the discontent that they have. While they were in Egypt, they shrieked about their oppression, were ready to give everything for liberty, When they got it, they're ready to put their necks right back in the yoke again if they could only have their stomachs to be full. Well, not all men are like that. If we look back on the ancestors who built our nation, had they not prized liberty more than their sacred honor and the necessary food and even their own lives, you and I would not enjoy the things that we enjoy today. Not everybody's like these folks were, but that's the way they were, and that's what the scripture is about. So God sent them an answer to what their trouble was, and an amazing answer it was. He told Moses to tell them, first of all, they're not complaining against you, Moses. This is a complaint against me. Nobody ever expected that you were going to be able to provide for all these people out in the wilderness. It's up to me to make the necessary provisions, just as I did with the water, but I'm capable of doing that. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send them manna from heaven, little round wafers. In the morning, the dew will fall. Dewfall in that country is much greater than it typically is in ours. It said, when the dew burns off, you will see around on lying on the ground little round wafers, and the folks are to gather those up and they're to eat. And the Lord said, because he's God and because he always has a dual purpose when he sends us blessings or in any way touches the path that we're walking before him, he gives us spiritual lessons as well as physical ones. And so he told them, this is going to be so that I can prove them and test them. And wherein was that testing? It was not whether or not the manna would be there. God gave specific instructions about what the people were to do. It's in the fourth verse of the 16th chapter of Exodus. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily, and so forth. So the idea was, and I'll just make them not trouble you with all the reading. Folks were to go out, each family, and I would suppose if it was a large family and there were children old enough to be of adult age, they were permitted their gathering as well. Gather an omer. An omer is about 2 quarts. So 2 quarts would probably feed a family of 4. And the Lord sent quail, but I'm concentrating this morning on manna. It'd be there in the morning. It'd lie around on the ground. You can gather and you can gather and you can gather and put all of it you want to in your gather. But when you get done, you've got an omer. He that's gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had enough. If you weren't very strong, the Lord had a way of taking care of the elderly people, the children who didn't have parents, perhaps, or other distress. Go out and gather 3 or 4 pieces of this golden, this little round wafers, white, that lay on the ground. Gather in what you can. The Lord will bless it. It makes it 2 quarts. Go out and gather and reap it with both arms and pile it in as high as you can. When you get back, you got the same amount. And that's the way it is with what the Lord provides for us. And he wanted these folks to understand the importance is not so much in all the weight of the labor that you put into it. The importance is that you do your part, and the Lord has a way to bless what your part is. And so he did in this case. And they all went out and gathered. And you can just imagine when the folks began this gathering, those pearls of wisdom that had come down from the Egyptians to them say such things as, make hay while the sun shines. And so you need to go out, and while that's all lying on the ground, you need to gather as much as you can of it. Greed and unbelief masquerade under those things just like they do now. And when experience had taught the folks that, however much a man got, he had no more than his omer full, then the next temptation would be to practice economy, have something over for tomorrow. Only the person who's absolutely trusted to God to provide for him would eat up his portion and then lie down at night with a quiet heart, knowing that there is no more bread in the house, but tomorrow will bring its share. And yet that's the confidence that God wants us to have in him. When experience had taught that that which was saved rotted, then laziness would come in and say, what's the use of gathering twice as much on the sixth day? Don't we know that it will not keep? So the whole of the gift was a continual training of, and therefore a continual test for faith. God willed to let his gifts come in this hand-to-mouth fashion, we could have provided at once all they would have needed to go through their whole wilderness life, because at that time it was not a plan that they'd be 40 years in the wilderness, nor that they might be taught to cling to him, their daily bread might be doubly for their nourishment, feeding their bodies and strengthening their faith. To them as to us, the condition of all our blessedness, God lets our blessings too trickle to us, drop by drop, instead of pouring them in a flood all at once upon us, and that for the same reason, he wants us to learn to trust him for tomorrow. He does this not because of any good to him through our faith, except that the infinite love for our sakes, we may taste the peace and strength of continual dependence and the joy of continually receiving. He wants us to receive that principle deeply in our souls. Now, we ought to touch this point a little bit. Christianity does not absolutely forbid laying up money or other resources for future wants. It's the love of accumulating that is dangerous, and it's strong in people. When the Israelites had gathered as much manna as they thought they wanted, it was a temptation to pick up more than they would. But the one who sent us the messages that we are to remember the disciples, we are to remember the stories, I'm sorry, the lilies of the field, how they don't toil, nor they don't spin. Now the birds of the air, all of them are numbered by our Heavenly Father. The one who told those parables to us wants us to learn the happy secrets of being secure in our faith and trusting in him. We too did our daily mercies to prove our contact with him, and he wants us to keep him in those things. It's interesting what this word manna means. That when the Israelites first went out and found this lying on the ground, it was unlike anything they'd ever seen before. They didn't know what to call it. They had no name for it. The scripture called it bread, and the scripture said it was tasted like wafers of honey. And in fact, even though the Israelites greatly displeased God, and there were times when he caused great numbers of them to lose their lives, with the earth opening up around them, with sometimes enemies being able to kill them or sending plague among them, yet during 40 years wander in the wilderness, the manna never stopped coming. And the word manna, they went out to look at it and they said, "What is this? Nobody had ever seen anything like it before." The word manna means whatness, or it literally means, what is this? Anybody who has walked with God very long has had blessings come their way. Did you look at it and say, what is this? I never saw anything like this before. The Lord has provided me a blessing that I did not suspect was even possible. You know the scripture said that we don't even have any idea yet of the blessings and miracles that await us in the next world. I think sometimes it is beyond all human comprehension to grasp what it'll be like to be in that realm with him. So this was the way God sent his gifts to these folks. All God's gifts are tests, which is the same to say they are the means of increasing our faith and so adding to our joy. We can fully expect, if we walk the Christian life in the manner the Lord would be pleased for us to do, as the years go by, the sweetness of our experience, the depth of our faith, the beauty and comfort of our salvation increases daily. Now, the commandment came and the folks had their experience with them, and there were those who went out and gathered more than they needed and stored it, and it rotted. There were those who otherwise violated the commandment that the Lord gave them. I don't imagine that happened very many times. If you had husband went out and got two pots of manna and brought them in, they began to smell and the worms grew in them and other things happened. It wouldn't take very long for his family to tell him, "Don't you do that again." And so they learned the lessons. Maybe in the first month it was thoroughly inculcated into everybody in the camp. And yet there were 40 years of that which lay ahead of them, were the same thing to be repeated over and over. They didn't need the same thing every day. And to further that thought a little bit, when the Israelites made their way into the land of Canaan, where there were already vineyards prepared, and there were fields of barley and other means for their sustenance, the miracle stopped. But the Lord told Moses and the Israelites, "Gather up one of these 2 quarts, an omer, and put it in a golden vessel, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant, And that manna will never rot. It's there to remind you, folks. God sends miracles when there is a need for miracles. When the time comes that there is an alternate means provided for us, we're in a land where we have the means to grow our own bread, for instance, the manna ceases. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, the time in the wilderness was a more blessed time. But it isn't really true. When we grow our own corn or our own wheat, perhaps say here in the United States, some of the products that come to us to make our lives comfortable as they are originated halfway around the world. They've been brought to us on ships and by other means, passed through warehouses and different other avenues before they come to our doorstep. And it may be easy to look at that and say, well, these are the means that brought them here. But the fact is, it is God's blessing. It is God's mercy. Just as it is God who sends the rain in its seasons that helps you to have the strength to go out and pull the weeds out of your garden when you need to. It is Him who sends the sunshine and it pollinates the plants so that the tomatoes that you grow in your yard or the wheat that grows in your field or the clothing that comes to us from countries far away in their own manner, just as much the gifts of God as the manna was to these people. The Lord wants us to remember that and trust Him for those things. Just because we don't go out in the backyard and see the manna lying on the ground every morning doesn't mean that the Lord's blessing has ceased for us in that manner. And to remind us of that, He wants to carry us to carry a golden pot of manna with us to look at, to be able to say, this is what happens, like our memories. We look back and say, this is the time when the Lord healed among us. This is the time when we needed something, especially it wasn't available to us by any other means. And Almighty God stepped in and provided us. And He wants our faith to hold to Him that when the next crisis or emergency comes along, whether through manna in the field or whether from halfway around the world, the same God knows how to provide for us. It doesn't please Him to give us open demonstrations every day. He wants us to have a faith that can play on the harps and rejoice at the moment when we have seen something amazing and spectacular, but that is based on more than emotion. It's based on hard, firm decision. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him when I feel like it and when I don't. Absolutely the same by God's grace. I will resolutely persevere in walking in His way. The one thing I will not ever do by His grace is give up believing in Him or walking in His law. No matter how bad it gets, I must not allow anything ever to persuade me to hate someone, to be bitter, to have hardness in my heart, to steal, to lie, to be dishonest, to let the fruits of sin and shame work their way back into my life. I must never, ever do that. The same God that led us out of Egypt performed miracles to do it, as the same God that intends to provide for us the rest of our journey. Now, there's a parable there, and we need to look at that for just a moment. In the Bible, Egypt is a type of sin, particularly with regard to the Exodus. You and I would never have gotten out of sin by ourselves. We didn't have any power to bring the plagues or the forces, we might say, of Almighty God that made the devil willing to turn loose of us. Just like Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over. Folks have wondered at that, of whether or not he really was a free moral agent. And of course, in his own way, he was. But he's set up there in the scriptures as a symbol of the devil. Brother, the devil wants you and me to lose our souls. He's resolutely determined that we shall do so. And he is not going to turn us loose unless there is a divine power that intervenes, that breaks his hold. It's got to make us tired of being under his dominion, but it's also got to make the devil incapable of keeping us any longer. See, Israel's a type of sin. And when the Lord delivers us and bleeds us out of that place, we must depend on Him that He has power to keep us into the new place where we go, bringing eternal victory to our souls, comforting us by the peace and reassurance of His Holy Spirit. We are His child. It's a beautiful plan that the Lord made. And we thank Him for it very much indeed. The manna is a dual symbol in the Old Testament. Part of it is a symbol of the compassionate care that the Lord intends for us to provide for the need of our bodies. The scripture said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. There's a scripture that says, take no thought what ye shall wear. For it says Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies and so forth. The Lord knows how to take care of and supply our daily needs, and he's promised that he should do so. That term, take no thought, means take no anxious concern. It doesn't mean that we don't plan. For instance, if we got a field and we're going to plant soybeans in it or some other crop, say, well, on Tuesday I'm going to take the John Deere out there and start on that field, and I've laid in the diesel fuel, and I've lubricated the equipment, and I know that I've got the right equipment, made sure it's ready to go. That's not what it's talking about. It means anxious concern. It means fretting. It means worrying. It means fearfulness. It's very simple. It means unbelief. Folks, the Lord knows how to take care of you and me. He's promised to provide for us. It's always a cooperative effort. Everything we do for the Lord is. There's a part for us to do and a part for him. Our part is to be willing to drive that John Deere. Our part is to be willing to service it the best we can and make sure that it's ready to go. Our part, for that matter, is to be reasonable about the fields that we buy and about the plans that we make for ourselves. But it's God's part to prosper and bless what we do, to guide us in the decisions that we make, to speak to our hearts, to help us understand which field is a better field. Many a farmer has looked back on the choices that he made and said, I didn't know it was like this, but the Lord had mercy on me and made a way for me. He wants to do that for us, and he will do that for us. I notice here that these Israelites had these things happen for them after they'd been murmuring and complaining. It would seem so foolish that they would do what they did, go into the wilderness, knowing that God put them there, knowing that they could not survive if he didn't make a way for them, but instead of coming humbly and saying, Lord, what next? We need something to eat now. You know that. We're willing to trust what you do. No, they want to stir up insurrection. They want to murmur. They want to turn each other and themselves all against Moses and against God. What a foolish thing to do, and how amazing. They persevered in doing that, and the time came that the Lord was pretty displeased with it, but not yet. The Lord heard what they had to say, and even though it was spoken from a heart of unbelief, and he was not pleased with what they did, yet he had mercy on them anyway and provided them the explanation of what was going to happen and worked out the means for it to take place. Brother, we can make mistakes in serving the Lord. We don't always understand, and sometimes the reason we don't understand is our own fault. We just didn't trust him and believe him enough. The Lord still loves us, even when that happens. He has a way to comfort and provide for us, just as he did for these folks, and he's willing to take what faith we bring to him and make something of it in spite of all. If you read the stories of the Gospels, that happened over and over with Jesus, and yet he would help people in his mercy, make a way for them in spite of all disappointment and adversity. He is the same for you and me, but it's troubly true concerning our souls. He's guaranteed to provide for us. He takes heed to sparrows. But folks, it is the Lord Jesus himself who said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we covet the Lord in our souls, he'll find a way to defeat us in spite of men or devils. Sometimes this world looks pretty dark. Sometimes it looks like the path toward eternal glory. It got many an opponent, many a person trying to throw dirt over the way and hide and confuse and obscure where it is. We can never dig out the truth by ourselves. So much of spiritual understanding lies underneath heaps of human rubbish. But we have a God who loves us, and he is willing to unveil his word to us, and he's quite capable of doing so. Brother, he wants to feed your soul and mine. God help us in following in his ways. God give us grace and wisdom to know how to walk with him in the way of life everlasting. That's my thought for this morning. I trust the Lord will bless your soul with heavenly manna. The wisdom of the scriptures is that we need to go out every morning, take some time with the Lord, open our hearts to him. He wants to feed us from his word and by his spirit. The lesson is that there is also a time of rest. The lesson is that there is a God in heaven that wants to provide us with something that we look at and say, what is this? I never saw anything like this before. It's manna. Scripture said man did eat angels' food. I don't know what that means about what's over in the other world, but I know what it means here. God has a way to supply us something that cannot be found in any other source. The Lord bless you, folks. We love you very much. Amen.